This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Arlene and I are thrilled to be back on campus. This is one special place. And it's a real privilege to be with you here for World Christian Week. Being on campus always brings back a flood of random memories. And I remember one time a friend and I were jogging on one of the dirt paths down to the river. We came across a copperhead snake sunbathing there on the path and just jumped over it and kept going. On the way back, it was still there, so I don't know what got into us. We picked up a stick and beat it, took it home, skinned it, just behind one of the men's dorms here, and someone had a Bunsen burner they pulled out. We cooked and ate half the snake, put the other half in the freezer. I remember about 2 months later, someone put a notice on the door at the room at the end of the hall, and they said, "Whoever owns the snake in the freezer, please come get it. It's been there a long time, and it's starting to smell." I had a big impact on my roommate, Joe. Joe started dressing like a tribal warrior and attacking some of his floor mates when they least expected it. So we had a lot of fun in CIU back in those days. And you know, when I was in high school, finishing high school, I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, you know, I want to prepare for cross-cultural work. You've been speaking at a lot of colleges, Christian colleges. Where do you think is the best place I can go to get equipped?" And he thought for a while and then he said, "You know, Steve, I think probably Columbia." I was living in Pasadena, California, and I said, "Dad, where's Columbia? I mean the college." And he explained it to me and he said, "There's something special about that place. Strong leadership, a passion for the world, a student body that has turned on to the things of God." And I said, "Okay, I'm going to go." So I packed up my 1974 Honda Civic, and I used to drive back and forth from L.A. to Columbia for our quarters of school. And I remember one time a friend and I drove nonstop, 55 hours, to get home for our break. Those were in the days of the 55-mile-an-hour speed limits, back in the days of President Carter and the fuel crisis and all that. So anyway, a lot of memories. And I love the theme that has been chosen for this year's World Christian Week, the theme, Journey of Obedience. I'm sure all of us can relate to that idea of the journey. Can you all relate to the idea of some kind of a trip or memorable excursion you've been on that is lodged in your memory? I have quite a few of those. For example, one of our EDGE teams, one of our summer teams that came out a number of years ago, decided they wanted to climb one of the highest mountains in Southeast Asia, a big volcano. So in Indonesia, if you're climbing a mountain, you do it at night because that's when it's cool. And you try to get up to the rim of the crater before the sun rises so you can enjoy the glory of the sunrise. So they hiked all night through dense jungle and then up over the volcanic rocks for the last few hours and arrived just at the peak, just at the rim as the sun was rising. And this team had a glorious prayer meeting, and just as they were concluding their time of prayer up there, looking down into the crater, the mountain started to rumble. The ground shook under their feet. The rocks started to move, and lava and rocks, molten rocks, started to erupt out of the volcano right in front of them. They started fleeing down, clambering over rocks, holding up their little knapsacks and backpacks to protect themselves from falling molten rock. And some of them had to be carried down the mountain later. Two or three of them had to be evacuated to Singapore. You just don't know what a journey might hold, do you? I remember another little venture I went on. I was visiting a major donor of the ministry out in Colorado, a young guy, just brilliant, kind of eccentric, made a lot of money, had called and asked about pioneers. I went to visit him that evening. He said, "Do you want to hike with me tomorrow?" And I said, "Sure." So the next morning, he showed up early, and I said, "I don't know where we're going. Do we have enough water?" I didn't have a canteen. He said, "Yeah." He patted this little half-full sack of a canteen on his belt, and he said, "We'll be fine." So we started out. I was in pretty good shape. I'd climbed a couple 14ers earlier that summer. He was in very good shape. I could tell we were subconsciously competing with each other as we talked, and as we made really good pace. And up we went, 1,000 feet after 1,000 feet, hour after hour, that half canteen ran out. We were still going strong for the peak of this mountain. This was the end of a long, one of the driest seasons in Colorado in living memory. And up we got. When we finally got to the top of this mountain, we were so thirsty, we were almost feeling like we were going to die. And here was this other hiker, almost at the top. And this is how thirsty, well, I was so thirsty that I literally humbled myself and went up to this hiker and said, "Can I have a couple gulps of your water? And could you share a couple gulps with my friend here?" And he was kind enough to do that. And as I was finishing gulping, I looked at him and realized I recognized this guy. I'd met him at a mission conference a couple years earlier, and God had placed him on that mountain in our time of need. But we didn't want to drink too much of his water, so we just got a couple gulps, and we had several hours to go getting back down. There was no sign of water. We were starting to get delirious, and there was a point in the path where we had to choose either left or right. He thought we should go right. I thought we should go left. We had a bit of a debate there. Thankfully, I won. Took the left path, turned out to be the right one. Way down the mountain, just before we got back to where the car was, there was this little puddle. Dirty, murky water. And we just threw ourselves and our mouths into that dirty water and just gulped it up. We were so thirsty. I've learned some things from my experiences on little journeys like that. I'm sure you have too. You may think you know what your journey holds, but you don't. Your journey may be longer than you expect. It may be more rigorous than you expect. It'll be full of surprises, I can guarantee you that. Might be life-threatening, even. I've learned to ask questions before embarking on a trip. At least a few questions, like, where am I going? Who's my guide? Can I trust him? Am I prepared? Today, a little different than what's in your program, I'd like us to just reflect briefly on the whole topic of preparing for your journey. Preparing for your life's journey. 4,000 years ago, brothers and sisters, God spoke some history-changing words to a man named Abram. You know them well. God said to Abram, "Pack up, sell your house, take your family, and go somewhere. I'm not giving you a clear destination. You'll have to trust me. And if you obey me and join me on this journey, the rewards for you and many others will be more than you could ever imagine." Abraham was called to leave his secure white-collar urban environment to become a nomad in a primitive land. His call, we normally think of as being a geographical call to go from one location to another, but it was far more than that. Abram's call was also vocational. It was relational. It was an emotional journey that he had in subsequent decades. It was a cultural journey as he encountered all kinds of other different kinds of societies. And most fundamentally of all, it was a spiritual journey. God's call to Abram was a radically pervasive claim to every single aspect of his life and his future. It was a no-holds-barred, no-return, spiritual bungee jump into the unknown. God's grand bargain, if you will, if you want to call that, with Abraham was simply this: give me your life, 100%. Not 50, not 60, not 90, or even 95%. Give me your life, Abraham, 100%. And you cannot even begin to imagine the implications of what I will do through you. Reflecting on Abram's experience 2,000 years later, the author of Hebrews writes these words, our text for today. Hebrews 11:8 and following. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, did what? He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the very same promise. Why? For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself." I don't know if you remember, if you've read C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or seen the movie, Aslan at one point gives gifts. to three of the four young people. To Peter, he gives a sword and a shield for his journey. To Susan, he gives a bow and an arrow and a horn to blow on when there's an emergency. To Lucy, he gives healing ointment. What gifts, if Abraham were standing here in my place today, speaking to us here at CIU, what gifts would he give us for our journey? And I think the first among many might be this. In today's language, let God plan your trip. Don't try to plan it yourself. The key word is obey. Obedience is one of the defining characteristics of Abraham's life, as you well know. Imagine with me if you were getting on an airplane like I often do, and you overhear the passenger getting on in front of you, turn toward the cockpit and say to the pilot, "Pilot, get in the back, I've decided to fly the plane today." We have a word for that, don't we? It's called hijacking. Can you imagine if other passengers standing around heard this, what their reaction would be? The audacity of someone saying, I think I'm going to fly the plane today. I don't trust you. I'm going to take the controls myself. The tragedy is that many believers are afraid to let God fly their airplane for some strange reason. Sadly, our culture programs us for disobedience. Paul prophetically predicted it in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, for example. And he said that one of the main features of our culture today, 2012, would be a disregard for authority. Yes, human authority, but ultimately for God's authority. Obedience is a key ingredient on any successful journey in God's kingdom. One of the devil's deceptions is to take beautiful concepts and make them unattractive to us. Concepts like chastity, like innocence, like conviction, like humility, like discipline, like honoring parents. Why? Because the enemy wants to rob you of your destiny. He wants to sidetrack you from your mission. And if he can take away these deep values out of your life, you will be hamstrung. Obedience, I think, today is one of life's lost treasures. It doesn't come naturally. It's not easy. It's not cool. Someone asks you, "What are you up to?" "Well, I'm really wanting to obey God." Maybe it's okay here at CIU, but not many other places. It's not a part of the American psyche. It has to be learned, even like Jonah and Abraham himself learned it. In the middle of the little book of Jonah, you come to chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "And Jonah obeyed and went." And it's the fulcrum of the book of Jonah. Yet, ironically, your mission and mine is simply this: to lead more and more people from more and more nations into obedience to all the things that Jesus taught us. Our job is to lead people on the journey of obedience. Now, how can we do that if you and I have not first learned obedience ourselves? Romans 1:5, Paul says, "Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to do what? To call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." Later, Romans 15:18, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done." 16, verse 26, his overarching goal, his mission in life, was to live in such a way, to preach in such a way, so that all nations might believe and obey him. So how can you and I train others in obedience if we haven't learned it first ourselves? The key word, first piece of advice, obey. Second gift to put in your pack, to take with you on your trip, is this one. Buy a one-way ticket. Let God plan your trip, buy a one-way ticket. I love this. This is the part that leaps out most powerfully to me in this passage. Even though he didn't know where he was going. This was another defining characteristic increasingly over the years of Abraham's life, and that is trust. Total trust in his God. Obedience is coupled with trust. I view it as two sides of a coin. Flip the coin, you get the other side. And no holds barred, no plan B, no return. He said to his servant, if the woman won't come back to be my son Isaac's wife, do not take him there. There is no turning back, no going back to Haran or Ur. We are here. God has us on a one-way journey. The author here says later, if they had wanted to return, these people of faith, they had every opportunity to do so. But they chose not to, verse 15. One of the greatest handicaps, I fear, of Western Christians, by and large, is that we are so dependent, not on God, but on our wallets, on our suitcases, on our hair gel, on our cell phones, like functional animus. We divide our allegiance between the true God and money, materialism, comfort, entertainment, success, and all these other lesser gods. It was the Son of Man himself who said, I have no place to lay my head. He trained his disciples to be able to go out anywhere without taking anything. It was only after they had learned to do that that he then said, take advantage of whatever resources God has given to you. How many of us have learned to go anywhere without anything and trust God and God alone? Don't take money. Don't take a bag. Don't take a piece of bread. Don't take a staff to lean on. Don't take an extra shirt, and don't take an extra pair of sandals. I remember when I was here as a student, there was an Indian church leader who came to guest lecture and to study here for a while. His name was Pastor P.T. Chandapilla. Some of the older folks here may remember. And he was on the same floor, and his room was at the end, and when I would go in his room, there's like nothing there except a few books. He came from India with his robe, maybe one extra robe, I'm not sure, and his room was basically empty. He just devoted himself 100% to the Lord. Soli Deo. Nothing but God. You see, all of us are dependent. It's just a question of what we're dependent on. Simplicity and dependency are features of authentic, fruitful ministry. By not depending on things, Jesus' disciples learn to depend on God. A person who goes on a journey without props knows that he's on a mission, he's totally focused on it, that he'd better cling to God or he's toast, that he needs to be humble and build relationships along the way in order to survive. I remember one night my brother and I out there in the jungle decided we wanted to go camping. And there wasn't much place in the jungle to go camping, so we came up with a brilliant idea. We said, why don't we go up and find that old dilapidated treehouse village that was used when they made the Peace Child film? Let's see if one of those houses is still up, and we'll go camping in this treehouse. So we went up, we found one that was kind of crumbling, but we could still find a place where we could sleep up about 40, 50 feet up in the tree. And guess what? We had a great time, cooked our food, evening was going well, and then the wind started to blow. And through that night, an incredible monsoon rainstorm descended on the southern swamps of New Guinea. And that treehouse was just swaying back and forth, and the house was disintegrating around us. And we were up in this tree in the middle of the night, in the eye of a terrible storm. Guess what we did? We literally clung to the trunk of the tree that came up through the middle of that treehouse. And when the sun finally rose, there was very little of that house left, but the two of us were up there like koala bears, clinging to this tree. God wants us to cling to him, not depend on all these things through the storms of life which are certain to come. So my challenge to you young men and women today is, as called ones and Christ followers, you and I are to be spiritual nomads, passing through this world with simplicity and objectivity, not being anchored and trapped by the world's priorities, which are so seductive. Arlene and I, over our 30 years or so of marriage, have lived in 25 different homes. We went to the field with four suitcases, two large, one medium, one small. The small one had a little early model computer in it that we never were able to figure out how to get to work. So that was a wasted suitcase. Abraham would say to us today, learn to obey and learn to trust. Took him some time, but it'll take some time for us too. It's a worthy goal. Eventually, he was willing to even sacrifice his son, his only son. The third final word of advice that I think Abraham would say to us today. The key word is focus. Focus on what? Focus on the destination. Let God plan your trip. Trust Him every step of the way. Let Him provide. And finally, focus on the destination. Abraham and the others listed here had an overwhelming vision of the future. Verse 10, they were looking forward to a city with foundations whose builder and architect is none other than God Himself. Verse 13, they did not receive the things they promised, even in their entire lifetimes. Are you willing to give your lifetime to something you might not receive during your lifetime? They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. What is your vision today? What are you giving your life to for the long haul? You see, this is a capacity to see through time, to not be encumbered by what's right in front of us, what we can see and feel and taste right now, but to see through the corridors of time across to the horizon, to the reality of what God has promised in His immutable word is going to happen in the future. And then to align our lives according to those promises and those realities. You've heard of IQ. You probably heard of EQ. I want to introduce you this morning to SQ, spiritual intelligence. What is spiritual intelligence? Spiritual intelligence is the capacity to perceive in the spiritual realm things that many other people don't perceive because they are revealed to you through God's word. I view faith as like night vision goggles. People wonder how you're able to do this, how you're able to be confident when others are afraid. The reason is because you're able to see in the night by the virtue of God's word things that other people don't see. An example of this goes back 200 years. Did you know that 1 month ago was the 200th anniversary of the sending of the first Protestant missionaries from North America? Adoniram Judson was one of them. And earlier when he was writing with a proposal to the father of his girlfriend, Anne. Now imagine, put yourself in my place. I'm the father of four daughters. And I've had two young men already ask for the hands of two of them in marriage. Not one of them asked in this way. Okay, here's the letter. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. To see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent, future father-in-law, to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, to insult, to persecution, and perhaps even a violent death. Okay, that doesn't make sense unless you read the next paragraph. Here's the next paragraph. Can you consent to all this for the sake of Him who left His heavenly throne and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing, immortal souls. For the sake of Zion and the glory of God. Can you consent to all this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from the heathens who have been saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Try saying no to that one. So, brothers and sisters, there's much more that I could say. Our time is so limited. But let me challenge you this morning. How is your vision today? How would you complete this sentence? What words would you insert in the blank? My life is dedicated to... My mother and father arrived in the southern swamps of New Guinea. They paddled all day by dugout canoe from a nearby recent missionary outpost. Dad had gone in previously to just set up a little house that we could live in. He had told the few men that he had made contact with, I plan to come back in 3 days, bring my wife and my little 8-month-old son with me. And he wasn't sure if they understood. But sure enough, when they rounded the last bend, as the sun was setting in the western horizon, there silhouetted against the sunset were 200 Sawi warriors waiting to welcome us with their bird of paradise headdresses, with all their armbands, with their daggers, with their spears, with their drums. Dad turned to Mom in the canoe who was holding me, and she looked at him and said, "There's no turning back now." The canoe slid to a stop in the mud at the feet of this throng of warriors. Dad picked me up out of my mother's arms. They made their way, slipping and sliding up through the mud into the middle of this throng. The warriors closed in around us. Someone shouted a signal. They started to beat those drums. They started to dance around us. Dad says it was as if we were at the eye of a human hurricane. And as the jungle light faded, we gradually made our way up to the little notched pole up into that little 20 by 20 house. And the Sawi people danced around that house for 3 days and three nights without stopping, welcoming us into the world, into their world. It was our baptism into the world of the Sawi. Fast forward about 43 years or so, I make a trip to Baghdad. I go into a little bookshop. Saddam Hussein still hasn't been found yet. The American forces are there. The place is tense. Going in on a survey trip, go into this bookshop, and there's a copy of Peace Child in Arabic. Go to Jerusalem a few years later, go to a guest house, and the people in the guest house there say, "You know, one of the most amazing groups we ever had come here was a group of tribal church leaders from New Guinea. And they came, they wanted to see Jerusalem, is it real? And they brought a gift of gold from the highlands of New Guinea because they want to participate in the rebuilding of the temple someday." My mother and my father were obedient, and they trusted God, and they went because of a heavenly vision, not their own vision. But that was yesterday's story. And I've had much of my story. Tomorrow belongs to you. You are writing your story, which is a sub-story of God's grand story. And I pray that you will write your story and launch yourself out on your journey in years to come with obedience, with trust, and with a sense of being totally captivated by Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 7:9. Thank you, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Let's pray, and then we'll go get some good food. Loving Heavenly Father, this morning we just thank you once again. We can never thank you enough for the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much, Lord, that every aspect of our lives today is totally shaped and impacted by what Jesus did for us on the cross centuries ago. So, Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your Spirit will touch at least a few lives today and during the week ahead, that they would set aside their small ambitions, O God, and launch themselves on a journey guided and sustained by you and your faithful word, so that you can be glorified in the way that you want to be glorified in our day, in our generation. We pray it with faith and with trust. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.